Well, we're going to start this morning with our doctrinal period, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to spend our doctrinal time this morning dealing with a few general concepts in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book of Genesis. And our first scripture references Genesis 9, 25 through 27, reads as follows. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." God bless the reading of his word. And Noah's three sons are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the son that is going to call God his own, according to verse 26. Japheth's descendants are going to be increased and allied with Shem's descendants, according to verse 27. And Canaan, the son of Ham, is going to be the servant of all of them, according to verse 25. Now, as we look at the genealogies in the Bible, we see that the foundation for the later alliances between the nation of Israel and the people in the promised land, which is actually the land of Canaan, is developed in this passage of Scripture. Now, if we go back to look at what caused Noah to curse Canaan, we find that the Bible does not give us any information as to why Canaan was cursed. We talked last week about the episode of Noah and his wine, how his son Ham saw him naked and his other two sons covered him up. But Canaan is not involved in the episode, and the Bible does not record that Canaan participated in any way in this episode before Noah pronounced a curse upon Canaan. Now, we can speculate, and many people wish to do so, but at the end of the day, we have to say that we have no information from biblical sources as to why Canaan was cursed. I remember one evening when I was teaching Bible study that a minister's wife asked me about a situation in the Bible for which the Bible does not give the details. I told her that we couldn't resolve the situation because where God does not speak, he does not want us to know the answer. I told her that the best that we could do was speculate and asked if she just wanted speculation. Much to my surprise, she said she did want to speculate on the issue. So I told her I'd give the group 5 minutes to speculate, and then we'd go back to the lesson. She took the podium, gave her opinion, and then orchestrated a 5-minute speculation period. But I'm not speculating this morning, and if any of you wish to speculate, you'll be able to do so during the question and answer period following this message. All right. So now, Canaan is cursed. It doesn't tell us why, but Canaan is the progenitor of the Canaanites, which are, of course, the thorns in the side of the Israelites when they go into the promised land. Okay, now, the 10th chapter of Genesis is generally called the Table of Nations, as it chronicles the migrations of the sons of Noah away from Mount Ararat in Turkey, where the ark landed. I'm not going to read all the names, but the general genealogy and geography of the chapter leads us to the conclusion that the sons of Japheth spread north and east into the area thought of as Europe today, and the sons of Shem spread west into Asia. Now I'm going to read about the sons of Ham, starting with Genesis 10, chapter 6 through 20. We talked about this a little earlier before everybody got here. Sister Betty wanted to know if I knew how to pronounce the names, and I told her how the names are pronounced. The names are pronounced phonetically. Since none of us are Jews, and none of us actually know the actual pronunciation that the Jews use, the only thing we can do is pronounce them phonetically. So you can, if you ever get a chance to read these unfamiliar biblical names, just pronounce them phonetically, and everybody will be impressed by your great Bible reading skill. Now, the sons of Ham, verse 6 says, were Cush, Misraim, Put, and Canaan. The other thing was, I have a audio Bible in my computer, and I was going to play the way that they're read formally, but then I couldn't get it to work right easily, so I said, well, I'll just read them and, you know, go with it, and anybody who wants to challenge me, you can see me later. Okay, back to verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Misraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtecta. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to become a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Ekra, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calna, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Misraim begot Lud, Anannim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathruzim, Kazlahim, from whom came the Philistines and Captarim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Aravite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the borders of the Canaanites was from Sidon as far as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and nations. Now the sons of Ham spread south toward and into Africa. Ham's son Cush was the father of Nimrod, who founded the kingdom that eventually became Babylon and Assyria. Ham's son Misraim was the father of Cushim, who was the progenitor of the Philistines. The focus of the scriptures is on the strip of land just south of Turkey, just east of the Mediterranean Sea, continuing south from Turkey into the Sinai Peninsula. This land is the land of the Canaanites, the cursed descendants of Canaan, the sons of Ham. In the genealogy of Ham, we have the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, and the Canaanites. And these are the enemies of God in the story of the nation of Israel. And for those of you, and we will get to this Israelite history as we go down through the Bible, but and maybe I should just go on and, well, I'm going to, let me just say this. These nations are all brothers. This is a family story. The whole problem is a problem between brothers. It's a family story. And all these wars and all these kings are just descendants of the family. The 12 tribes of Israel are 12 brothers. It's all a family story. And the greatest wars that you can probably have is in the family. Because outside of the family, people tend to act with some formality. But when you get inside the family, we sometimes let our defenses down and say and do things that cause. And if you really want to be able to hurt somebody, the one you can really hurt is the one that's in your family. You can't do but so much to the man that you don't know. I mean, you could, you know, shoot him or something like that. But as far as wounding someone emotionally, it comes from the family. And all of these people are family, and this whole situation is a family story. All right. And this family, the family of Ham, through the line of Canaan, are the enemies of God in the story of the nation of Israel. Okay. Now we have some verses in the 11th chapter of Genesis, verse 10 through 26, which bring us down from Shem to Abram. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years, begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now Noah's son Shem is the father of the Semitic people, the Shemites or the Semites, the progenitors of the nation of Israel. Now the nation of Israel is the product of a particular Semitic person, Israel, whose original name was Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, who was the son of Abram, mentioned here in Genesis 11 and 26. So the line of Abram comes through the people that we have just listed. So now we have determined the backgrounds of all of the major players in the biblical story. So now this is where all these people come from that they talk about in the Bible. All the people that are against God are the sons of, are the descendants of Ham through the line of Canaan. And all the ones that are for God are descendants of Shem through the single individual, Abram. All the rest of these sons and daughters and names are just in the line. But the only one that really counts is Abram, because that's where the story goes. And when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we will begin with the story of Abram and his life. So now what this gives you is a little Bible background. So that's where all these people are. You got that look on your face again, so you must be trying to cogitate this. All right, very good. Okay, well, and that's kind of why, okay, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because that's kind of why I said it like this. Just look at it like this. The world started, or our current population started from these three families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the only three people, the only three families that there were for the population of the rest of the world. Japheth is sort of the father of those that went into Europe. Shem is the father of those that went into Asia. And Ham is the father of those that went into Africa. Now, you will often hear about the curse of Ham biblically. And and the reason that you hear about that is because quite often Europeans use that as a reason for enslaving Africans, is because the lineage of Ham, which went into Africa, was cursed. But if you look at the curse is not on Ham. The curse is on Canaan. And if you look at the history, the war that God is fighting is not against Africans, but against those that live in that Palestinian area, the land of Canaan. So it's a war between the Canaanites and the Israelites. And so the descendants, and you know, the names as they go down through is just like any other family tree. But it's based upon these three, and this is a war. God uses Ham, and he uses the descendants of Ham and the descendants of Shem to bring his son into the world. And that's the real reason. The real person that we're getting to in the end, of course, is Jesus. And so that's the final line. And for this reason, genealogies are very important to the Jews. We don't worry about them quite as much as they do, but we worry about them. But they worried about them quite a bit. But now you have the genealogy of all the major players in the biblical story. Now, let's move on to Genesis chapter 11. All right. It says this: Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said in verse 6, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, this is the story of the Tower of Babel. The events of Babel take place before the migration of the nation mentioned in Genesis 10. Genesis 10 and 5 says, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. But the Gentiles did not have separate languages until the Babel incident. Now Babel speaks to the strength of the unified effort of man. Communication is the key to success in corporate undertakings, and having a common language makes a common nation. There was a time in our nation that in order for an immigrant to become a citizen, he had to learn English. Naturalization requirements posted by the government still require that an applicant be required to read and write simple English. The ability to communicate is the ability to plan, organize, and to control, and God recognized the power of the focused communication of man. Now, God took that communication ability away from mankind, dividing mankind into family units by changing the speech of each family into a different language. Remember that differences divide and similarities strengthen. Now, in the same way that God divided language to keep man from accomplishing his objective, God did the opposite when the objective of God was to bring man together. Let us look at the second chapter of Acts. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5 says, and there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7 says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the announcement of the New Testament church is built on the reversal of the curse of Babel. whereas men with the same language were scattered by the creation of different languages at Babel, men with different languages were brought together by being able to understand the same language on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so now we see that Pentecost is a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. Now the same episode is repeated in Acts chapter 10. Verse 39 through 48 read as follows. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So now we have the second situation here in Acts chapter 10, where the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Jews know that the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit is that the Gentiles are speaking in languages that they do not know and magnifying God. Keep in mind, now in both of these episodes, when the people who are speaking in tongues speak, the people who are standing around listening understand what they are saying. Otherwise, they could not say that they are magnifying God. If you don't know what they're saying, then you don't know what they're saying. All right? Now, the episode is repeated again in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7 says, and as it happened, while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. Now, some things about tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit. Number one, in all three cases, the tongues spoken were intelligible. If you cannot understand what is being said, the language is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The point is that in order for you to judge that the Holy Spirit is speaking in the congregation, someone has to know what is being said and convey that information to you. My opinion is that it is best that you understand the language being spoken yourself, but I will give space for the scripture that talks about the interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Also, the gift of tongues is not a universal gift. Every saved person does not get the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:27-31 says this, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So now, there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues as long as the tongue speaker does so in the proper manner. It is not a universal gift, but for those that have it, it is like any other spiritual gift. It is a gift from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. And in 1 Corinthians 14:39 and 40, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. Since the scripture says not to forbid speaking, tongue speaking, we ought not to do so. On the other hand, Paul does make the statement in 1 Corinthians 14:19 through 20, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, the reason for the unification of languages in the New Testament is for the salvation of souls through the spread of the gospel to every creature. My objective in talking to you is that we would be able to share the knowledge of God and grow in the grace of God. This means we will begin to think as God thinks, make decisions as God makes decisions, and that we would develop a Christian mindset, the mind of Christ, that we might actually be his representative here on planet Earth. So the unification of languages in the New Testament leads us to the unification of thought, that we might all think the same way. By having a common language, we can be like the people at Babel. But rather than building a tower going up to heaven, we can build a church down on earth where we all think the same way and where we all react the same way to the plan of God. And that is our lesson for this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for that which you have given us this morning. For our skipping through these three chapters in the book of Genesis and pulling out this information. And we pray, Lord, that this information will be relevant to somebody, that it would help them as they go to and fro in their busy week. Now bless all that we have heard. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have enabled us just to come out to the house of prayer one more time and to meet together to talk about your word and to talk about our individual problems. We're in prayer for Sister Allen's aunt, for Sister Grace Pendleton, for Sister Allen's cousin down in South Bend, Indiana, and for her mother here. Lord, we just pray, we know that you have healing in the hem of your garment, and we ask that you would intercede in these lives, that you would intercede physically, and that you intercede spiritually as well, that all who are on the bed of affliction might rise from that bed with a new understanding of your word and of your mission for man in the earth, and that they would have a resolve to serve you and to do as you would have them to do. We're praying for Sister Potter and for Brother Rudnick, Lord, this morning, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would just intercede in these situations as well. We know how difficult it is for people, and we ask you that you would just give them that peace that passes all understanding, that you would be with them, that you would stand by them as they go through the things that is required for their condition, and that you would work a work in their lives, that they might be able to come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We're praying, Lord, for Don Collins this morning, and we're asking you that you would help him to continue in his maintenance mode, that the dialysis under which he must go would be effective in cleansing his blood, and that he would be able to stay around and stay on his regimen, and that things would go well with him. And we just want to thank you for the praise report on Mrs. Barr this morning, that her ultrasound was fine and that her worries were for nothing. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help her to just stay close to you and keep that peace, at peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we're praying for those who have attended that are absent this morning, Brother Flagg and Brother Elwin Jones. We're just asking you, Lord, this morning that wherever they may happen to be, that you would go with them and stand by them, that you would be with them in their situation. Help them to keep their mind focused on you and stayed on you, and let them come to a remembrance that there is power in serving a true and a living God. We ask you, Lord, that if Brother Jones is in some kind of a trouble situation, that you would enable us to intercede for him if we can do so, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would help his situation, whatever it may happen to be, because we don't know what the trouble is, but all the things that we don't know, Lord, we know that you do know them, Lord. And although we don't know how to pray as we ought, we are praying for the brother that your will would be done in his situation. Now, Lord, we're just praying for all that are in the house today. We're praying for these young people as they start their next term in school, that you would keep them bright, Lord, and that you would let them be beneficial to their classmates. Let the academic intelligence flow through their brains and let them be able to absorb the information and regurgitate it to the teachers in such a way that their grades might be up among the top, Lord. Just give them what they stand in need of in these days, socially as well as academically, Lord. We pray for these parents who are raising these children, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them the ability to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Not just the older children, Lord, but the younger children as well. Bless them as they learn and grow in their little ways. Help us to say things to them that will give them encouragement. Help us to tell them the truth in all cases, and help us to give them those words that will give them the idea that they can grow, and that they can grow both in grace and in knowledge, in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And Lord, we thank you for it. Praying for my son, Lord, who's out in Grand Rapids working today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let his endeavors be successful. Lord, I know you've been with him ever since he was a little fella, and that you've always stood by him and made whatever he did work. And I ask you, Lord, that you would just keep his hand in your hand. Stay close to him and guide and direct his path. Pray for my wife as well, who's sitting in the back, and ask you, Lord, to help her as she tries to help me to do this great work in the further extension of the great work of kingdom building business. We pray for the church, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be beneficial to all that attend. And we pray for our television ministry that it might touch hearts and that souls might be saved because of the word that goes forth. Now, Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to travel this week and come back together. We thank you that we still are clothed in our right minds, have the activities of our limbs, and a reasonable portion of health and strength. We ask you to grant them to us again for the next week until we come together again. And now, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God.